Where we are is the end, at the middle of the end of the story at this beginning of Perech Chof Aleph. And Gibeonim have demanded Saul's descendants. They were given it. They got everything they want. They've hanged the seven descendants of Shaul, the last remain, except for Ishbosheth. The family of Shaul has been wiped out. Justice, however cruel, has been served. And that seems to be the implication of where this thing started, right? Looking at the Perek itself, starts out, there was a famine, a drought for 3 years, one after the other. But the case David of Hashem, and God, David asked God, but Hashem El Shaul Damim, both about Shaul and the house of blood, Hashem meet the Gibonim. And now they've done it, we expected to go to hear that God listened and there was rain and everybody lived. If not happily after all this, at least they went on. That's not what happened. After the sons are hanged, here we are, by name Gibonim, and David gives those seven to the hands of Gibonim, Yoki Bahar, Lifnei Hashem, and they were hanged on the mountain before God, out in public, by Blue, Shivatam Yachad, and the seven of them died together. The Hema Hum to be make a seer, Barishon Nim, Bitklak, and they died beginning of the barley harvest, which would be around Pesach time. And the next pasuk tells us about Ritzba bat Aiya, the Shaul's concubine, the mother of two of these men who were killed. Doesn't say anything about the rain happening. But Ritzba bat Aiya et hasak. So Ritzba takes a sackcloth, Vayetehu la el atzur, and she lays it out on the rock in front of the bodies at this point. They're just hanging there in public, and she puts down a blanket and just stays there. It's here until the beginning of the harvest, ad nitach mayim aleihem min, until rain fell from the heavens, which isn't going to happen until the rainy season starts, which would be Sukkot time. So this is 6 months.
Wow.
Not ofa shamayim, and she did not allow the birds lanuach aleihem to rest on them. Your mom during the day, but chayav to laila, and now the animals to go near them at night. She protected these bodies for 6 months. That's Ritzpah's reaction. And when it says, when he, you know, that when she's waiting there, it's there until ad nitach mayim aleihem min hashamayim, until the water falls on them from the sky. That's not the end of the drought. Because we don't hear that God actually listened to Bnei Yisrael for another four psukim. We'll see that over here. There's a story about David. And then eventually we hear at the end of Pasuk Yud-Tet, and God listened to the prayers of the land after that, at that point, after all of this. So that all that happened here was the hint, beginning of the rainy season. It wasn't really a rain. That's what Radak says. Until that she stayed there until the waters fell. There's a little bit of rain. This was the rainy season. She was there. And that was the point that they needed to be buried. And after buried, God listened to the prayers of the land. And then adequate rain fell. That we just quoted that God listened to prayers of the land after that. So what are we doing with this Ritzpah and her dedication to her children, to her co-wives?
I guess I'm having problems with the idea that not only were these people killed. Basically, they were innocent, but they were killed to pay this debt. But then they were like left hanging when I thought we had a whole halacha that you're not allowed to leave people hanging.
Right. So we talked about that last time, is that was interpreted as, so part of the price we paid, and that was the Kiddush Hashem, the advertising that Bnei Yisrael would do this, that justice is so important that they would publicly do this to the descendants of the king. And that it ends up, even though it is wrong, and that the way the Gemara puts it, hold on, look at the actual Gemara there. Let me go over here. So, right. Let's see. Okay, this is Gemara in Yavama. I mean, it kind of centers on exactly that question. Right? That children should not, the father should not die for the sins of the children cannot die for the sins of the fathers. Let the letters of the Torah be wiped out, be uprooted. And that there not be a chilul Hashem. And it says, "Lo talin nivatol etz." You can't leave him hanging. Now that's what we did for 6 months. Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Yishum Rabbi Shimon ben Yotzadak, Mutav she'etek kar ot echat min haTorah. Better to uproot the letter of the Torah. V'yikadeshim shemayim b'parhesia. In this case, now I'm not going to make pasna halacha. This is midrashic, obviously. But in this case, the fact that this ended up being kiddush Hashem, they're willing to do this. Why? That people, non-Jews, strangers would pass by and say, "Mativan she'ela." What's the story with these bodies hanging? Hello, b'nei melachim hem. They're princes. They're kings. They're descendants of the king of Israel. Umasu, what they do? Pashtu dehem begerim begururim, and they oppressed, alienated strangers. So amru. The people seeing that would say, "Ein lecha uma sheruah hidabek bo kazu." This is a great nation. There's no nation we want to be part of better than this one. Ma b'nei melachim kach. If they would prosecute rather the royalty for this. B'nei hadyot al kama kama. The normal people even more so that they'd be willing to punish those in power. Ma gerim gerim kach. And if strangers they would do this. Yisrael al kama kama. And their own natives even more so they would do this. Yeah, that should be. I got that. You're there. Mia natfu al Yisrael me'at v'chamishim elef. That during those 6 months, 150,000 converts joined the Jewish people. Yes, it was wrong, but it was a chiddush Hashem, right? As Levinas put it, better a letter of the Torah be damaged than the name of God be profaned. That's kind of where it is. Now, the question is, what are we doing with Mitzvah? And Levinas, in his conclusion here, says that we're told of Rizpah's dedication because for all of this calculation about what do, the trolley problem, you know, do I sacrifice these? They're innocent, but I'm saving so many more lives. We're talking about justice, forgiveness, talking about revenge, reparations. These are all hypothetical. We're still talking about human beings, and you can't lose sight of that. And David, the king, needs to deal with the trolley problem, right? Needs to make the difficult decisions, and people will suffer from what leaders will do. There's no way to avoid that. That's real life. They'll sacrifice a few for the good of many. But it's not an algebraic calculation. You just add up the numbers, add up total happiness, and figure that's it. And utilitarian ethics, the idea is we just can, just add up so much good from this person, so much good loss from this one, and that's the answer there, leads to what's called a repugnant conclusion. If you take it to the extreme, it always ends up in a bad place. And everyone suffers to make some kind of total happiness higher. And so, therefore, the answer to the trolley problem we started with, that Dovey is faced with, is that whatever solution it is, if you come to an answer and think you've solved the problem, then that's immoral. You haven't solved it. It's still a tragedy. And this was SNBC's comic about utilitarianism. I don't buy utilitarianism. You can't just reduce human morality to totting up the sum of happiness. And she said, good, you can't do that. I mean, suppose utilitarianism is a Jew. Like, imagine there's a moral deity who, in his book of the universe, wrote down the laws of morality and their simple utilitarian formula. Well, that's kind of depressing, wouldn't it? If you mean we exist in a universe where it's ethical to kill one person to save five. Classical trolley problem. Universe where it's good to be happy that an enemy of yours has died. Universe where it might be acceptable to kill Socrates if he's immiserated Athens. That's bad. So we have Ritzpah here, who's dealing with her children to remind us that this still is a human beings, and we can't just have this abstract sense of, Well, let's figure out the ethical problems. We're all philosophers. This is the way Levinas puts it. And what remains as well after this somber vision of the human condition of justice itself, what rises above the cruelty inherent in the rational order, and perhaps order, and simply an order itself, the image of this woman, this mother, this Ritzpah Baraya, who for 6 months watches over the corpses of her sons, together with the corpses of those who are not her sons, to keep them from the birds of the air and the beasts of the field, the victims of the implacable justice of man and God, remains after so much blood and tears shed in the name of immortal principles, is the individual sacrifice, which admits the dialectical rebounds of justice. Okay, here's our great phrase there. Dialectical rebounds of justice. And all its contradictory about faces, without any hesitation, finds a straight and sure way.
So even though we can't figure it out, it's somehow the right thing.
He's saying more of that just realizing that everyone you're dealing with is a human being of infinite value is the important part. And that, yes, you have to make the best choices you can. That's true. But you need to. You can't just go on from there. We need to realize that they're human and take care of them afterwards. You can't say, well, I've dealt with that. They're gone. We survived. Let's just go on. Remember the human beings.
So that's what the mourning mother, the watching over them, represents.
Right. That's where Levinas looks at it. And so David, from there, learns that lesson. Look, watch what he does. So the next passage. And David was told, right, David has walked away. He's left them hanging there. Whatever he feels about this, it's done. No, but now he's told, this is what Ritzpah Bataya has been doing. Watching over them. So Vayelach David. So David goes, Vaykach Atzmot Shaul, and he goes, takes the bones of Shaul, Atzmot Yonatan Beno, and of Yonatan his son, made Bala Yavish Gilad, and he takes them from Yavish Gilad, which is sitting in on the east bank of the Jordan, Eshigan Boatam Rachov Beit Shan, and because they had stolen though that Shaul's body from the square in Beit Shan. And in case you remember that story, we'll go over it.
The war.
Right. Asher Tula'um Sham Plishtim, where that, because the Plishtim had hanged those bodies there. Just like these bodies are hanging to demonstrate the justice, so too Shaul's bodies was hanging in Beit Shan to demonstrate the Plishtim's victory over Bnei Israel. Kod Plishtim at Shaul B'Gavoa, when the Plishtim had defeated Shaul in Gibeon. So David takes the bones that were there in Yavesh Gilead. Vayal Misham Atzmot Shaul, and he takes the bones of Shaul, Atzmot Yonatan Beno, and bones of Yonatan, because this is years later, that's all they have is bones. Yasfur Atzmot Mukaim, and then gathers the bones, the corpses of those who've been hanged, those seven men. Vaykabru Atzmot Shaul, Yonatan Beno, Be'eretz Binyamin, he buries them with full royal honors in the land of Binyamin, Batsela, in the cave in the rock, but Kever Kish Aviv and his family plot. They and they did everything the king has commanded. Shaul is now reburied with full royal honors. And now God listens to the prayers of the land, and this is when the famine is over. David has to go do this. So to go back, what was the
they say he reburied all these people in Eretz Benjamin. Was that like near Shiloh, or where was it?
It was in Givat Shaul.
Oh, Givat Shaul.
So Binyamin, Shaul was from Binyamin. His family plot was actually, he was in Givon, and that's where he's going. He's going back to his family plot.
Okay.
Right. So let's go back. The relationship between Shaul and Yavesh Gilad, the city on the east bank of the Jordan, was from back. When Shaul was first made king, this is in Shmuel Aleph, Perek Yud Aleph. His first act as king was to save Yavesh Gilad specifically from Ammon. Vayal Nachash Hamoni, Vayecher al Yavesh Gilad, so Nachash.
Was that the whole thing about the Pelegesh Begiva and everything?
No, Pelegesh Begiva was well before this.
Oh, it was before he went to save them too?
No. Pelegesh Begiva was...
No, but Benjamin was going to be destroyed, but... Shaul saves
I don't, I mean, I it vaguely sounds familiar as an Agata. It's definitely not, the show is not anywhere in the story of Polygus Bugiba.
Oh, maybe I'm thinking of something else.
Polygus Bugiba was a,
Before
was a,
Shaul was king, there was a story about him going to save part of it because he was part of Benjamin to save part of Benjamin.
There's nothing like that in the text. I think there's something there about him associated with Polygus Bugiva, which doesn't fit with the chronology as we understand it, because Polygus
Right,
Bugiva was
okay.
right at the beginning of the story of the era of Shoftim, right after Yehoshua.
Okay.
So this is not in Binyamin. This again, this is in Gilad. This is part of basically part of Manasseh. That Nachash Bani goes and invests, starts a siege on Yavesh
Yesh
Gilad. Kol say
Gilad is on the east side of the Jordan.
east side, right. So Ammon is right next to, the east side of Manasseh and Gad.
Yeah.
And they're always fighting because Ammon says that this is our land, you took it from us. There's always fighting back and forth.
Right.
And Nachash is the name of the king. And he goes, Vayimru kol anshei Yavish Nachash. And so the people of Yavish tell Nachash, who's besieging them, Karet lanu brit b'navdecha, we surrender. And then they say, give us 7 days and we'll work out the deals of it. And then they send a message to Shaul, who's just been appointed king, just been anointed king. Please save us. We're being attacked by Nachash HaAmoni. And Nachash says, well, I'll accept your surrender if you agree to poke out your eyes. If you
Oh,
remember
maybe
the
this is
story.
the story I was thinking of.
Okay, so this is not being Binyamin.
Was he king already or
Yeah,
no?
he's king already.
Oh, okay.
I mean,
No.
nobody believes he's king. They ask for a king. Shmuel says, here's your king. And the people kind of laugh at him because he's this, nobody from Binyamin. But
Yeah.
in this incident, right, what does Shaul do? By kach tzemet bakar, he takes a yoke of cattle, and cut them up. By yishlach b'kol gvul Yisrael, b'yad malachim, and mails out pieces of the cow, the oxen, throughout Israel, lemor asher, and any yetzei acharei Shaul, that anyone who doesn't come join the army and follow me, Shaul b'acharei Shmuel, and follow Shmuel, ko yasel b'karo, his cattle will be cut up as well, with Rabbi Shulman said, an implied threat that you'll be cut up. And the people are afraid of God. They put the fear of God into them. And they go out as one. He musters them all in Bezek. That's the army. They attack Ammon. They save Yavesh
I think that
Gilad.
was the story I was thinking of.
Is this it?
Yeah.
So, but and he divides them in three parts. And they attack the Ammoni camp in the morning. And they continue attacking them till the middle of the day. And any of the stragglers were scattered. There weren't two Ammoni soldiers left. So, Shaul, at the beginning of his reign, saves the people of Yavesh Gilad. And after that, the people say, yeah, he's a great king. And they basically do the whole coronation over again. This time they mean it. And now he becomes king. And so Yavesh Gilad returns the favor because they're the ones who bury him after he's killed by the priesthood. And this now is to Aleph, Perek Lamed Aleph. This is now 20 Prakim later. This is the end of Shaul's life. Shaul's killed and is fighting the Plishtim, takes his own life. B'machrat, in the day after. By both Plishtim, Plishtim come after the Battle of Gilboa to loot the corpses. And they see Shaul and his sons fallen on the Mount Gilboa. And they cut his head off. And they strip off his armor. And they go to Eretz Plishtim, and they send it on a PR tour around the land of Plishtim, to spread the news in all their temples and throughout the people. They had killed Shaul. And they put his armor into their storehouses. And they hanged the same tuku that's in our story. They're hanged They hanged his body on the walls of Bitshan. Bitshan being a city pretty much on the eastern border of central Israel, right near the Jordan.
But it is when I think of Beit Shan, I think of like, near the Kinneret.
Yeah. Because that the idea there is that that's how far the Plishtim are. Remember, where the Plishtim are down near Gaza, the fact that they now control Beit Shan means they control all of Israel.
Right. They've went pretty far north.
They went right. So basically, this is at this point they own all of Israel except for the part on the east end of
Isn't
Jordan.
Beit Shan right at the bottom of Har Gilboa?
I'm sorry?
Isn't Beit Shan the city right below Har Gilboa?
That makes sense. I don't know the geography that well.
Okay, I'm pretty sure the town that there's a town named Beit Shan today,
Yes.
and I
So it's
think
probably
that's
it.
at like the foot of Har Gilboa.
Okay, so that makes sense. That's where the battle was. Again, that was the final battle. The Plishtim had already moved all the way through the country. We're on the eastern side of the country at that point.
Yeah.
This is the final battle. This was the fall of Israel. So they display his body. Vayishmu Elav Yoshvei Yavesh Gilad. And at that point, the people of Yavesh Gilad hear about this. Asher Ashu Plishtim L'Sha'ul, what the Plishtim had done to Sha'ul. So what do they do? Vayakumu Kol Yishchayo. So their soldiers went, Vayalchu Kol Alayla, they went at night. They took down Shaul's body. They take down the body from where they were hanging in disgrace. And they bring him to Yabesh and they do a royal burning. They don't have to burn their bodies, but they burn their part of the funeral for a king was to burn his personal effects because no one else can use the property of a king,
Like
right?
his robes and stuff like that, you mean?
Is I'm sorry, what'd you say?
His robes,
Right.
royal robes or
His
whatever.
robes, his armor, things
Yeah.
that were anything associated with the king, nobody else could use, so they were burned there. And they took the bones of Shaul and they bury in Yavish. They fast for him 7 days. So that's all the mourning that Shaul had. But Israel didn't mourn him. David doesn't mourn him. David says says a kina for him, but there's no formal mourning except by the people of Asia. They sit Shiva for him.
So that's like his family, though, no?
It's not literally his family, it's the people he saved, whatever, how many years
No, but
beforehand.
I thought the whole thing of Yavesh Gilad, that they were part of the tribe of Benjamin, like him.
I don't know. I mean, I've heard that, but I don't know that.
And
I have to look it. That
I
sound
think
familiar?
that from Rabbi Shulman that he mentioned that.
Might be. I have to look at
Could
that.
be wrong. Maybe I'm mixed up.
No, it could be.
That's why I was saying he's
biggest
part of that
issue,
tribe.
the biggest issue that we're looking at here is the fact there's no formal mourning. Shaul was the king of all Israel, and he falls ignominiously, and then only these people sit shiva for him. Okay? Until now. Now we have that David takes the bones of Shaul, gives him a royal funeral. That didn't happen before. And to go back, I have to confess that I lied to you. Okay?
Why?
When we said that Hashem gave a message about Al Shaul the Beit Damim, what was the reason for this famine? It's because Shaul and the house of blood, and we said it was about the Gibeonim that Shaul had oppressed, and it wasn't just about the Gibeonim. Okay? There are two parts of what Hashem says to him, the way the Gemara looks at it. Right, the way we started. By Hira Abimei David, there was this famine in the time of David, so Shanim Shana Chari Shana, 3 years in a row. They vakish David at the Pnei Hashem, and David asked God, that's the Urim Thummim, Vim Hashem El Shaul Vel Beit HaDamim. Gemara says those are two different things. There's something with Shaul that went wrong, and the Beit HaDamim, that blood, Asher emitted the Gibeonim, because Shaul oppressed, killed the Gibeonim. Those are two different things. Gemara in Yavama. El Shaul, Shlo nisped kahalacha. Now Hashem says there are two injustices here. One is Shaul was never mourned appropriately, never had a eulogy, didn't get the honors due to him. But Beit HaDamim, that's Asher mita gibonim. That's what he did to gibonim. Those are two separate things. Both of those need to be addressed. Amar David. So David, in the Gemara's way of looking at it, says to himself when he gets this news, Nifkachu lehu tresar yarche shata. That's been more than a full year, 12, more than a year since Shaul died. Lo derachel mispadei. It's not appropriate that I mourn him now. That's too late. I can't do anything about Shaul. But Nitinim, with the Givonim, Nikrinu, Vinifsaihu, that those the Givonim I can address, I can try to appease them, try to do something about that. So just like I ignored the Shaul problem, David ignored the Shaul problem. But as we see, that wasn't enough. Even after the Givonim problem is solved, there's still no rain. The drought isn't over because we still have to go back to Shaul. And the way Rashi puts it, that it's been...
In a way, it's saying that it's never too late.
That's exactly what he's saying. That David says, Tresar Yarche Shata, 12 months of a year. Right? It's been more than a year. Labdavka, not a, it wasn't exactly that. The Hakarov Tilton Shinin, that was almost 30 years, the way Rashi puts this. Shehare Sofshna Tosha David Hayad, this was at the end of David's reign. We talked about the chronology, I would put it a little early, but still, it was a long time. But since it's not, he felt it wasn't coveted. It wasn't an honorable thing to start mourning him. You know, once you missed a chance, like writing thank you notes after the wedding, like more than a year later, just you're just being rude by saying something. That's what David thought. It's too late. That the mourners had already achieved closure over the death. Cotton says that after 12 months, we don't do the work. But Shem gives the message that he needs to correct the injustice to give a name, and we still have to do that, but also give Shaul the honor they deserved. And David figures it's too late to do anything about that, so we ignored it. Okay? And the fact that he still needed to address this, it wasn't too late to honor Shaul. The Shimon Shwadron says El Shaul, so Nisped Kalacha, because Shaul wasn't eulogized, wasn't mourned appropriately. And the proof that this was necessary, that after he did justice with the Givonim, the meaning of Shaul, David says, that he goes back and buries the bones of Shaul, and then Hashem listens to the prayers of the people of the land, and that's when the rain starts. So the Gemara is barred by the contradiction. God says, Shaul was terrible, you need to address the injustice he caused, and you need to honor Shaul. It sounds like it's contradicting him. And the Gemara says it's not a contradiction. It's part of being a human being. People do bad things, people do good things, and you have to acknowledge both of those. And that's Gemara. Kataba al Shaul shel nisper kalacha. So God's demanding to address the injustice that Shaul was not honored, was not buried appropriately. For Kataba al asher himitat givonim, and also God demands that he be punished for killing the givonim. And the Gemara's answer is in. Yes, that's exactly right. Lakish, my dachtiv, what does it say? It's fine. Bikshuat Hashem ko anbe aretz Hashem mishpato pa'alo. Seek God, all you humble of the land. And he uses the expression Hashem mishpato pa'alo, that it, literally his justice is his acts. Literally, the shot of that is that God's acts are just. But he says, no, mishpato is talking about the human beings. When we do justice, Champolo, we also have to acknowledge their good deeds, their actions. So people do bad, people do good. That's what it means to be human. I need to acknowledge both of those. And then Marsha explains that Yeshu de Kinui Mishpato Palo, that when it says Mishpato Palo, that justice is his action, Kaila Adam. Let's talk about a human being. Adadun, who's being judged. The Makom Mishpato Shal Adam, that when someone's being judged for what they did wrong, Shem Nizkar Gam Paolo Zuchuto, his meritorious actions you mentioned also. Can't reject it. No one is purely evil. Just about nobody is purely evil. And so we've acknowledged that Shaul was wrong, did these bad things, but he still did great things.
Yeah.
And the Gemara in Sanhedrin talks about whether a hesped, this eulogy that we did for Shaul, is it done for the sake of the dead or for the sake of the living, for the sake of the mourners? And it brings a proof from our story, basically. Ibalahu, They're asked, Hespeda Yikara Dechayet is a hespet, a eulogy to honor those who are alive. Or Yikara Dechayet Have, or is it for the sake of the dead? What are we doing by eulogizing? Are we trying to comfort the mourners there? Or are we trying to invoke the zechut of the one who has died?
I'm going to say both, no?
Okay, so yes. So you're obviously Jewish. Right, so if you have an oral question, the answer obviously is it this or is it that? The answer is yes. Okay? The Gemara asks specifically, L'may nafkamina, right? What's the difference? Why do we care? Why do we need to answer this question? And the answer is, the Amar, if the person says, Lo tispedu l'hau gavra, don't say eulogy for me, before they die. So it makes it clear, I don't want anyone saying a bunch of hespedim for me, just bury me in them. If it's for the sake of the met, then you'd listen to them. You wouldn't do it. But if it's for the honor of those who are still alive, then the person can't say not to do it. You still need to console the mourners. So that's so the halacha, we have to make a decision. Do you listen to someone who says don't mourn me? Kishma. So the Gemara in its way has lots of proofs. Rabbi Netan Omer, here's a bright one. Simen yafe lamit is a good thing for the dead. Shneframi mener lacharmita, that in some sense the dead person is punished after death. What do you mean punished after death? Mitchell and Nispa, that he didn't get a proper eulogy, Veloni Kaver, or wasn't buried, O Shechaya Garato, or was mauled by an animal, which he got Shamim Zalfim al Mitato, or the rain poured on the bier. There's Simon Yafel Met, it's a sign, it's a good thing for the Met that they're sort of paying their dues, even after death. So assuming that they're not suffering Gehenna, whatever that means, but the hesped there is clearly done for the sake of the met. That not eulogizing the met is interpreted as being a price that the met has paid. Shema mina yikar d'shchivahu. So clearly, the eulogy is for the sake of the dead person, and therefore we would listen to such a person. Well, Allah says, don't eulogize me. You listen. So the way the Gemara looks at our story is that the fact there was no eulogy, there was no hesped for Shaul, his body was disgraced, that was sort of takana for his sin from Shaul's point of view. And now that justice was done, much as possible, David has to achieve closure for the people as a whole. Everything that happened with Shaul, we're going to bring him back. It wasn't an insult to rebury him, even after however many years. It's not too late. It's a sign that he's paid the price for his sins, and now she remembered for his greatness. The Midrash Ben Rena Rabba says about this. I'll show, right? Hashem rebukes David because you didn't eulogize Shaul. Shlo asitimi mo chesed. You didn't do this chesed shel emet for him. Lunis bed kalacha. You didn't mourn him appropriately. Amar l'Kadosh Baruch Hu. Hashem told. It spoke to David. It said, David, is this not Shaul shenimshach b'shem and mishcha? He was anointed. He was the king of Israel, right? If you read Shmuel Aleph, it sounds like Shaul did everything wrong.
Yeah.
That's clearly not the case. And Rabbi Shmuel Shulman made that point kind of the end of Shmuel Aleph, is that the Navi emphasizes all the bad parts, but he did a lot. He really did unify all of Israel. He saved them from the enemies around them. He established the whole idea of a malchut. David would not be possible for Shaul. Inu Shaul, Shen Biyamav, Lo Nase Over the Chachabim Bisrael. Is this not the Shaul who eliminated the idolatry in Israel? The whole story with the Asha Yodoni, the witch of Endor, because there wasn't any Oven Yodoni anywhere more in Israel. Inu Shaul, Shal Chalko, Imo Shmo Navi. Is this not Shaul who Shmuel Navi says that you will be with me after death. Ataba aretz hubachutzel aretz, and you're here in the land, and you've left his body out there outside the land of Israel in Yavish Gilad. You need to do something about this. You can't just dismiss that Shaul is terrible. Shaul was great. And the Torah Tmima, as an interesting point, says that the fact that the Hesped Yikar Deshchibet, that the Hesped is the honor of the dead, isn't really about the dead at all. It's we're saying it for the sake of those who are gone, as an act of Chesed Shalemet, true kindness, it can't be paid back. And it brings it in the context of the death of Miriam, which is in Parshat Chuka, right after the laws of Paraduma. So Gemara on this says, Tamot Mersha Miriam, Tanya Bryce says, Amarabi Mami, Lama Nismacha Mita Miriam or Parshat Paraduma. Why does the Torah stick the Paraduma right next to the death of Miriam? Right, the law of Paraduma in Parshat Chukat is kind of out of place. It should be there in Vayikra. No, instead, it's right at the end of the 40 years before Miriam dies. Lomar lecha, teach you, ma Paraduma chapera, just like the Paraduma achieves kapara, achieves atonement, af mitat tzadikim mechaperet. So to the death of the righteous achieves atonement. And that's a difficult thing. That sounds far too Christian, right? Nobody dies for our sins. We have to do our kapara. So what does it mean? Mitat tzadikim mechaperet. This is the Torah Tumima. Vini bechlal, lo nitba'er erech ha'inya. And it is completely incomprehensible, this idea. It's completely not explained. Shemita tzadikim mechaperet. What does it mean that the death of a tzadik achieves atonement? Umat hambazah, what does it mean? So, yesh lomar, kavanat ha'inyan, that the idea is, from what we see, al pi mashkatu, b'yar pirkei d'Rabbi Elazar, that the midrash of pirkei d'Rabbi Elazar says, b'nyan mitat sha'ul. In our story, after Shaul dies. That after they buried Shaul, they were misbid kalacha, then Hashem listened to the prayers of the land, of the people of the land for the for rain. And this is what the Midrash there says. When Hashem saw that the people did this chesed for Shaul after so many years, Shetzamu, that they fasted, they cried, they eulogized him. They basically sat shiva for him. Yeah, it was 30 years too late, but they did it. As explained over there in the Lazar. That's the point where Hashem had pity on the people, mercy on the people. That's when the God listened. That's the lesson of the Lazar. We can see from this, it's not the death of a tzaddik that achieves this atonement. It's the fact that we honor the memory of those. That's what achieves kapara, that we can do that. And honoring them is the honor of God. So we end up ending this parak, which started out with all the terrible things Bnei Israel had done, the Givonim, what happened to Shaul, and we end this parak with understanding of what Mishpat and Tzedek really are. So this connects back to the end of Parak Chet, who said this is where it takes place. After all the wars of the Milchemet Reshut, that David has all these wars, he doesn't support his own people, he ends up with this pasuk here, Vayimloch David al Kol Yisrael. This is the point where David is now king of all Israel. Once he's allowed Shaul to be buried, once he's restored the Givonim, David does justice and righteousness for all of his people. And that's what this little 14 psukim or so teaches us.
Wow. Man, I just wanted to go back to the whole Miriam thing.
Yeah.
You know, Chaim Schaffner's mom was this artist, and she did all these works about Midrashim and the Torah, you know? So one of the things she has, which I actually bought this picture, was, you know, after Miriam dies, the well dries up.
Right.
Okay. And basically, that showed that Miriam was like merited water for the children of Israel in the desert. Like she was basically the kapara for the children of Israel, whatever their sins were. And then when she dies, then the mitzvah of the red heifer has to come and replace, you know, the loss of her.
And so I think that's a little bit different way of looking at her. That was not so much
I'm just saying that's some sort of, I'll try, next time I see, I'll try and bring you the book and show you the Midrash that it's
okay.
the art's based on. It's based on one Midrash.
Right. I mean, it definitely says that. It's clear that right after she dies, they don't have water, and that's when the whole striking the rock, Mei Meribah, happens.
Yeah.
This is the idea that the loss of Miriam was mechaper, not in the sense of that death is somehow mechaper. You don't die for someone else's sins, but it should stimulate us to the do the chesed with the dead, and that in fact is something that is mechaper. We meet you to do chesed.
And there was another thing that I don't know if it's true that they didn't, I know for Moshe they mourned for 30 days, but
Right.
I don't know if they mourned her. Miriam, I don't think was mourned as much.
It's not, it doesn't specifically mention that. And there are those who would say, yes, it definitely w implied that they did not mourn her adequately. And that was part of why
The water dried up.
the why water dried up, because they didn't appreciate what they had. It
Yeah.
says they mourn Aaron, it says they mourn Moshe. It doesn't say anything about mourning
Yeah.
Miriam. She's just buried, and they go on.
Yeah. All right.
So we end
Shmuel
up with, so we have
Tammy.
this parallel with what happens with Shaul, right? He's buried and go on, and then this needs to come back however many years later. They need to go back and actually mourn him in order to have the sense of Mishpatut Tzedakah.
The way you pull this together, though, it really brings me comfort because, the whole thing with Yonatan, and then him having to kill Yonatan's children. Or he did he kill Yonatan's child or no?
He does not kill Yonatan's child, right? That's the story. He saves Mephibosheth
Oh, he saved him on
because
the
of his vow there. He kills Merab's
right.
children. That's basically his Michal, his wife's step adoptive children. He
Yeah,
allows them to be killed. He allows the
that's
children of.
pretty considering what she risked her life for him.
No, you're absolutely right. This was a terrible thing, and that's kind of the way we realize that this was this classic trolley problem of, do I save the nation by giving by sac and sacrificing these? That we have to be fa is faced with that kind of problem.
He had a very tough life after all this went down. Was really difficult, no?
Yeah.
Hey.
And obviously, we pretty much only hear about the bad parts, right? That's the nature of Navi. It's all depressing, right?
All right.
Wasn't all terrible, but this is what we see.
Well, Danny, thank you for being my charuta.
Thank you. We'll
Really
stop here.
appreciate all you do, Mike.
We will stop recording.